have to tell you that I shared something with the first service that I'm going to share again with you. I saw a comedian do something along these lines, so this is partly borrowed, but I think you'll appreciate it anyway, and it's going to help us focus on what it is the Lord wants us to hear and understand today. One of the things which we can use as a tool to understand who we are and who we are as a society is to look at the magazines and other things that we publish in our society that give us a picture of ourselves. And I think you can see the change that has occurred in our society by doing that. There was a time when the magazine which everyone read and which really gave us a picture of the world in which we lived was this, Life magazine. That was it. That was our perspective. It was how we thought about us and how we thought about the world that we lived in. It was all about life. After a time, that focus narrowed a little bit to people. And the People magazine came about, and our focus was on not all of life, but on people. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. I think it's important that we do focus on people. The Lord has given us a role in the world to serve people and to share the good news with them. Sometimes, though, we go beyond just people and get to us. And us can be okay, except that usually what happens when it's us, there's also them. And the them, because they're not us, aren't our friends, they're our enemies. And then as our focus gets a little more narrow than even this, we get to where we, most of us are today, self. And our focus is on self. And if you're really lucky and very special, you get your own magazine, George. I want to look at today who it is the Lord wants us to be. And one of the great failings, I think, of our faith and of the Christian church, and all of us take responsibility for this, is there has been an acceptance of the Enlightenment's idea. Remember Descartes, I think, therefore I am. There's been an acceptance of the idea somehow that our faith is all about our personal relationship with God, period. Now, it is about that for sure. But there is an idea here in our world that faith is a private affair between me and God. And so long as somehow or other I manage that private relationship with God okay, then I'm straight, I'm all right, things are okay for me and by me. But to believe such a thing is not ever to have read more than a sentence or two from Scripture. Because when you read Scripture, what it talks about is us, not me. Now, without question, we enter the kingdom of God one at a time. But the minute that we step into the kingdom, we become a part of the family of God. We become brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Extraordinary, extraordinary things. I was looking just a moment ago at the concordance in the back of this Bible, and it's a pretty decent concordance. What's interesting about it is you can't find the word us in the concordance. Do you know why? Because it appears too many times. It appears too many times. And so they don't list it. One of the major concepts of our faith, us, the body of Christ, isn't even in the concordance. Titus 3, starting in verse 3. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled by others and became slaves to many wicked desires and evil pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy. We hated others and they hated us. We hated others and they hated us. What sets apart the Christian church, and by that I mean the body of Christ, I don't mean any institution. What sets apart the body of Christ, that church, if we are living our lives as it is intended for us by God, is that we are one tribe across many nations. But it is a tribe unique in this way. We do not hate those who are not in our tribe. In fact, we do what Jesus said. We love those who are not in our tribe. And we pray for them even if they hate us. Even if they are our enemy by virtue of their hating us, we don't hate them back. Not this tribe. Not this tribe. Further, we invite anyone into the tribe. Conditions for membership are really simple. You say, "Yes, Lord." You accept the free gift that Jesus gives you. You're in the tribe. You're in the tribe. And you learn in the tribe that we are bound together by love and that the charge that we have is to love those outside of the tribe and love them into it. And so in Titus 3, going on, in verse 4, this is right after we hated others and they hated us. Verse 4, but then, always when you read Scripture, if you see but then, pay really close attention to what's next. It's like a giant searchlight focused on what's next. But then God, our Savior, showed us His kindness and love. He saved us, not because of the good things we did, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins for us, a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. He declared us not guilty because of His great kindness. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life. That's the gospel. There it is, all of it. That's how you get to be a part of the tribe. You get saved. Not because of any good thing that we did. Because of the one good thing that Jesus did. That is, the gift of Himself for us. Ephesians 4:1, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." This isn't just the church in Ephesus, it's you and me. Every one of us have been called by God. "Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." Listen to that. Ephesians 4, verse 2. Circle this. If you have your Bibles with you, circle this. Ephesians 4, verse 2. "Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." If the Christian church lived this one verse, the world would change in a week. It would change in a week. People would be beating down the doors to get into Christian churches if we followed this one verse. "Always keep yourselves united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourselves together with peace. We are all one body. We have the same Spirit and we have all been called to the same glorious future. There is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, for there is only one God and Father who is over us all and in us all and living through us all. However, He has given each one of us a special gift according to the generosity of Christ." It tells us that God is over us, He lives in us, He lives through us, and He gives each of us a special gift. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 17, He has brought the good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and to us Jews who were near. Now all of us, both Jews and Gentiles, may come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. We are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also joined together as a part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Romans 12, starting in verse 4. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. This is the gift you just heard mentioned from Ephesians. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. Hear that? Each of us needs all the others. Each of us needs all the others. Look at this extraordinary thing that God has done. It tells us in Genesis 1 that we are made in God's image. God says this in the plural, in Hebrew, let us make mankind, let us make man in our image. And some people say, well, it's just the royal we. It doesn't really mean that there was more than one person there speaking. It was a royal we. Baloney. Scripture doesn't make mistakes like that. Let us make man in our image. The idea there is that the very image in which we are made is relationship. Just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have intimate, loving relationship with each other, that is the very image in which we are made. And that is the desire of God's heart for how we live as Christ's body. And look at this remarkable thing that he has done. He has given each of us a gift, and he has given each of us needs, so that together, as Christ's body, we need each other, and we supply each other's needs by the Spirit working through us. What an extraordinarily brilliant design. That's Christ's body. You look at all of the gifts that were present in Jesus in one person. All of those gifts continue to be present, but they're distributed throughout the body. As is need distributed throughout the body, so that we are complementary to one another. This is not a private faith that we have stepped into. It is body life. It is Christ's body knit together with need and ability given to all of us. Romans 8, starting in verse 15, Paul tells us how it is that we live in this body, how it is that we live out what has been given to us, how it is that we use all of those gifts. Starting in verse 15, you should not be like cowering, fearful slaves. You should behave instead like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures. Now listen to this next clause. This is verse 17, Romans 12. For everything God gives to his Son, Christ, is ours too. Romans 8, thank you. This is Romans 8, verse 17, not Romans 12, Romans 8, verse 17. Since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For everything God gives to his Son, Christ, is ours too. And then this, second part of verse 17, important. But if we are to share his glory, and the assumption there is that we do, if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will give us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Now, let me just pause there. When God will reveal who his children really are doesn't mean that he will reveal which ones are his children. We already know that. It's all of those that have stepped into the kingdom of God, all of those that have accepted the free gift of life from Jesus. What God will reveal about who his children really are is who they are inside. When we will see God's glory in each of us, that's who we really are. We are Christ's body, and we will see that glory. That is who we really are. John 17, this is Jesus speaking in verse 19. I give myself entirely to you, he's praying to his Father, so that they also, that's his followers, that means us, so that they also might be entirely yours. I am praying not only for the, in case you wondered whether Jesus here is just talking about his disciples, when he's praying to his Father that they would be wholly his, here's what he says. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. That's who Jesus is praying about. It's us. He says that explicitly. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us, and the world will believe you sent me. I have given them, listen to this, when I said about who it would be revealed that we are, and about the glory of Christ that is in us, in case you might think for an instant that I'm making this up, here are Jesus' words. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be as one as we are. I in them, and you in me, all being perfected, that means completed, into one. Then the world will know that you sent me. Now listen to this. And will understand that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus has just said that the Father loves the followers of Jesus as much as the Father loves his only begotten Son. You want to know how deep and wide is the love of God? As much as he loved his Son, the Father loves us. Jesus just said that. First Thessalonians 5, some more counsel from Paul on how we are to live together. He says this, you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night, so be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be sober. Night is the time for sleep and the time when people get drunk. But let us who live in the light think clearly, protected by the body armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. For God decided to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. He died for us so that we can live with him forever, whether we are dead or alive at the time of his return. And then this counsel. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and warn you against all that is wrong. Think highly of them. Give them your wholehearted love because of their work. And remember to live peaceably with each other. Brothers and sisters, We urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to everyone else. Always be joyful. Keep on praying. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Jesus Christ. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. That's his encouragement to us as a body. We are to encourage each other. We are to love each other. We are to be tolerant with each other and make allowance for each other's faults and failures. Every one of us knows that we have more than enough. We could live in judgment of each other all the time, in condemnation of each other all the time. But this is not how Christ tells us to live as his body, but rather to support each other and build each other up. You know, in Scripture, when it talks about the equipping of the saints, the word there in Greek comes from a medical term which means to mend a bone. And so the sense of equipping the saints is that they are first mended and then strengthened. And sometimes I would say the mending and the strengthening go on for our whole journey. It's what the sanctification is about. And then in Revelation 19 here, as we come to understand all of this together, Revelation 19, this is a picture in heaven of who the church is. Of who the church is. This is from God's perspective, if you would. And from the throne came a voice that said, "Praise our God, all his servants, from the least to the greatest, all who fear him." Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a huge crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and honor him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and the bride has prepared herself. She is permitted to wear the finest white linen." Fine linen represents the good deeds done by the people of God. And the angel said, "Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." And he added, "These are true words that come from God." I want to stop just for a moment and think about praise. This picture in heaven is of praise, which is going on around the throne. And you've heard me say before, and I'm going to repeat it again because I don't think we can hear this too often. Praise is a gift from God. Praise is a gift to us from God. Praise is a gift from God. Sometimes I think we think, or somebody thinks, that the reason God desires our praise must be because he is somehow so weak in his self-image, in his self-esteem, that he needs us to praise him so he can feel better about himself. I mean, isn't that the idea of praise? If I was asking you to praise me, that would be what you'd think about me, wouldn't it? And so we readily transfer that idea to thinking about God. But what does Scripture tell us about praise? It tells us that God dwells in the praises of his people, that he tabernacles with them, that he comes in their midst in praise. And what else does Scripture tell us about God? It tells us that God is love. And so what is this promise? The promise is that praise is given to us because love dwells among us when we praise. When we praise, love dwells among us. The love of God dwells among us when we praise. That's why it's a gift. That's why we should do it wholeheartedly. That's why even if we're in a church where the music isn't to our taste, if it's the praise of God, we should join it wholeheartedly, because that's where His love comes down. That's where He dwells. And it doesn't matter to me at all what the nature of that music is. If it's praise, we should enter in, because it is how we appropriate the love that He promises in the midst of His praise. If I stand in a church that does music that I don't like with a critical spirit, I've shut myself off from the love of God and the presence of God that He has promised me if I will simply praise. 1 John 4, John is writing to believers. And he says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed us how much He loved us by sending His only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, surely we ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, because God is love, God lives in us, and His love has been brought to full expression through us. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us." The sense of that is the way this body is designed is for the love of God to flow through its members to each other. The gifts of the Holy Spirit never given to the individual, with the exception of one, for the edification of the individual. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to us for others. Those are how God pours His love through us with His gifts. Ephesians 1:12, as I conclude here. God's purpose was that we who were the first to trust in Christ should praise our glorious God. And just repeat that. This is about praise again as we conclude. Ephesians 1:12. God's purpose was that we who were the first to trust in Christ should praise our glorious God. And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. And I would make the editorial comment here, He didn't retract His Holy Spirit ever, ever, ever. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us everything He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for Christians everywhere, I have never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the wonderful future He has promised to those He called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance He has given to His people. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of His power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else in this world or the world to come. And now listen really close, please. Ephesians 1, verse 22. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ and gave Him this authority for the benefit of the church. That's us, the body of Christ. And the church is His body. It is filled by Christ, who fills everything, everywhere, with His presence. That's who we are. We are not individuals in some sort of private spiritual quest of a personal enlightenment or a personal...